That's what it says on your screen, and we're going to go there eventually. But I'm going to start in the book of Ruth, and hopefully why will make sense in a couple of minutes. This is Proverbs on marriage, Proverbs for partners, part four. For some of you, this is Proverbs for partners, part one. So I'll be doing some reviewing in order to try to catch everybody up. But for now, let's bow before the Lord again. Father, what a joy it is to sing these great songs that speak of how full and complete our salvation is, how we have a home in heaven guaranteed, how one day, I believe very soon, Jesus is going to come back and take us home. Father, we long for that day. Help us, Father, to live our lives in anticipation of that and in readiness, that when we would see Him, we would not be ashamed. Father, I ask now that You would work in and through each of our lives, through the marriages in our church, the families in our church, and Father, the individuals who may not be married. Father, may Your Holy Spirit just apply this to each person as You would be pleased to. Father, especially though we do pray for the marriages and families in our church, that You'll strengthen them, that they will be strong and stable, and they will accurately convey to the world the picture of the relationship that exists between Jesus and His church. Thank You for that privilege of being part of that living object lesson that the world can see. May we do our part well, Father, because Jesus always does His part perfectly. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, remember, don't turn to Proverbs, be turning to Ruth. Okay, I should be hearing pages turning. Turning to Ruth. Okay, good. Okay, Proverbs for partners. My main principle in looking at the book of Proverbs especially is because of my assumption that God's Word contains the wisdom we need to have effective and blessed relationships. Again, whether these relationships are spousal or parental, child, or whether it's co-workers, whether it's other relatives, or whether it's getting along with everybody in the church. Maybe it has never occurred to you that there might be a problem getting along with somebody in church. Or maybe it has. Okay? A lot of these principles apply to any relationship that you're in. So even if you're not married, there's stuff here for you. We have started some fundamental principles. God must have first place in your life. God must have first place in your life. Practically speaking, then, if you're considering a potential spouse, number one, that person has to be a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What light? What fellowship does light have with darkness? But you don't want to settle for just a believer. You want someone who has a strong, active commitment to the Lord and wants a daily practice of daily seeking God's guidance. Second foundational principle, marriage is a sacred covenant with God, with your spouse, with your children, with society. All of those institutions will fail, including society, if the family and marriage breaks down. Foundational principles. Follow God's principles, not man, and make your home a priority. Your home should be number one. Okay. Be open to instruction. Three purposes of God's instruction: to deliver you from evil men, to deliver from evil women, and to promote companionship with good and godly people. We see that in Proverbs chapter 2. If you miss that, the Hebrew construction is very specific there, and I went over that both 2 weeks ago and again last week. It's very clear. You need to get those tapes of those messages. Avoid bad counsel. There is an abundance of bad counsel out there. If you haven't noticed, you're not paying attention. You get it on TV, from movies, media, songs, co-workers, in-laws, outlaws, all sorts of people. Seek to be growing. A growing person is a desirable, attractive person. A stagnant person who's not growing in their own personal walk with the Lord and even in their own intellectual, personal ability. The person who's not growing is not an attractive person. And then finally, last week we talked about watching your heart. How many of you in the meantime have memorized Proverbs 4:23? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's a hugely important verse. you've never memorized it, I encourage you to. Now, have you found Ruth? Character count. I wanted you to go to Ruth because Ruth, in the book of Ruth, we meet a couple of people who are a certain kind of person. A certain kind of person. Ruth chapter 2. You know the story? Naomi goes into, with her husband Elimelech, goes into the land of Moab because there's a famine in the land. They live in Bethlehem and they go into the land of Moab. There's a famine. While they're there, the boys, Mahlon and Chilion, get married. They marry Moabite women. And then Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies. And Naomi is left bereft of everything except her two daughters-in-law. And she hears that God has visited the people and there's food back in Bethlehem, so she's going to go back home. She tells her daughters-in-law, go back to your family. You know, I'm done. And one of the daughters does, but Ruth, there's that beautiful passage, where you go, I will go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. What a beautiful statement of commitment and personal fellowship. So when you get then to chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, we meet the other main character of the story, and that's this dude named Boaz. Boaz, okay? Verse 1, y'all with me now? Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. Okay, that phrase, a man of great wealth, is not well translated. Okay, the Hebrew phrase, I'm going to give you three words, we're going to focus on one of them. The Hebrew phrase is ish, which means man. The next word is gibor, which means a mighty man, a fighting man, a warrior. In the book of Deuteronomy, when it says that a woman is not to wear that which is appropriate to a man, okay, it's not the word ish, it's the word gibor. A woman is not to take the role of the fighting conqueror person. Okay, that's not the woman's role. Okay? Ish, gibor, and then the word that we're looking at, chayil. Okay? Chayil. Okay? Say that with me, it's fun. Chayil. Okay? That was some of you. Let's try again. Chayil. Okay? You may need to offer the person in front of you a towel. Okay? In case you care, the Hebrew looks like that. Okay. Boaz is Ish Gibor Chayil. Now this word Chayil is a beautiful word. It means strong. It is sometimes used in the sense of strength. It's used sometimes in the sense of even an army. But when it is used as a character trait of an individual, it speaks not of physical prowess, but of emotional, intellectual strength. Strength of character, if you will. Strength of character, virtue, integrity. Boaz is not so much a great, mighty, fighting man as much as he is a man that everybody in the community respects. When you get to chapter 4, Boaz has a legal matter to resolve, and he has to resolve it with another man who is a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. And he waits in the gate, which was a place where business was conducted. And when Boaz sees this guy coming, he says, friend, come on over here. Well, because Boaz is Ish Gibor Chayil, when Boaz says, come on over here, you come. Because you respect him that much. Boaz wouldn't call you over there for no reason. Boaz is a man that you respect, you admire, you appreciate. He is a man chayil. A man of virtue and integrity. Now what's interesting is this same word is used, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is this strange scene. Naomi concocts this plan for Ruth to go and meet with Boaz late at night after he's already gone to bed out in the field. It's threshing time. And she says, okay, go put on your makeup, wear your best dress and uncover his feet and lay at the man's feet. And so eventually Boaz is going to get cold feet. And he's going to wake up. And he wakes up, he's got cold feet, he reaches down, there's a woman at his feet. Okay, notice what he says to her, verse 11, 3:11, Ruth 3:11. Now my daughter, do not fear, I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman Ha'il. They knew that Ruth was a woman of virtue and integrity and excellence. What a couple. Boaz, Ish, Gibor, Ha'il. Ruth, a woman of Ha'il. This is something I've mentioned. For a few years, I taught from Mother's Day to Father's Day. I taught on marriage and the family. I've never dealt with this issue. And yet, as I've looked at it this time, I think it is critically important. Character counts. Are you a person Ha'il? Say, well, what is that? What difference does that make? Go to Proverbs with me now. We'll stay in Proverbs the rest of our time. Go to the end of Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 verse 10. When it says, an excellent wife who can find. See that word excellent? Somebody tell me what you think that word might be. Ha'il. Absolutely. Not talking about some gorgeous babe. Talking about a woman whose character, whose person is attractive, is desirable. Who has strength not of muscles, but strength of character. Virtue. A woman, Ha'il, who can find. Ruth was one. Now in that same chapter, keep your finger here. Since we're talking about women, go back to chapter 12. 12 verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. Somebody tell me what you think that word excellent might be. Come on, louder. Ha'il. Ha'il. Okay. Now, go back to chapter 31 with me. I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3 has been kind of a confusing verse to some people. Do not give your strength to women. Do not give your strength to women. Okay. Wow. What in the world does that mean? I mean, you walk past a woman and she, like a vacuum, sucks the strength out of you and you have no willpower. Is that what he's talking about? No. Okay, somebody take a wild guess and tell me when it says do not give your strength to women. Somebody take a wild guess what that word strength might be. Ha'il. Men, don't compromise your integrity for a woman. Don't pretend to be somebody you're not. Don't be willing to compromise your virtue, your integrity, your honesty in order to try to get some woman, because if you do, no good will come of it. Do not give your Ha'il to women. Strength of character, virtue. I would suggest to you, and I don't have a shred of scripture to support this, this is just my own supposition. If a husband doesn't have a real good job, doesn't bring home a great big paycheck, And he's not necessarily all that good looking. But he is a man Chayil. And his wife's heart takes pride in his character. I suggest to you that that will be more important than the size of his paycheck or the appearance of his face. I believe a woman primarily wants a man that she can trust and respect. If I was going to put it in one word, what's the main thing a wife is looking in a husband, assuming that he's a Christian, all of that stuff, assuming those fundamentals. But what would be the number one then characteristic a woman is looking for in a man? I think the word Chayil sums it up. Similarly, for a man in looking for a wife, she may not be the best cook in the world. She may not make anybody pass out, you know, when she walks past them because she's so gorgeous. But if her character is something he can be proud of, if she is Chayil, I think a man will gladly overlook those other things. That's why, don't turn there. Just if you're taking notes, jot down 1 Peter chapter 3. Don't turn there. I'll read it for you. Jot it down if you want to. Peter wrote 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know how I'd sum up what Peter's saying about what a man's looking for in a wife and what a wife ought to focus on? Women, you ought to be a woman Chayil. Character counts. That's the general category. Now what I'd like to do is go through this matter of character counts, because there are several specifics that the book of Proverbs deals with that I would like to deal with because I think they're important. All of these would fall under the general category of being Ish Gibor Chayil, or Isha, that's the word for woman, Isha Chayil. Being a man or woman of character, integrity. First thing I would suggest to you is righteousness. Practical godliness, practical personal righteousness. I'm going to read a bunch of verses. You may not want to try to keep up with me. Just listen to them, maybe jot down the references. Proverbs 2:7, talking about the Lord. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. Chapter 11, verses 3 through 5. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches are not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh. That's a hugely important verse. 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. You may go through outward religious practices and ceremonies and rituals, but if in your heart there is wickedness, God says, you going through those external religious practices make you a hypocrite if your heart is filled with unrighteousness. And that is an abomination to God. Guess who knows whether your worship of God is sincere and honest or whether it's false? Your spouse does. Your spouse does. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. Pursues righteousness. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Again, the point I made, I believe that a wife would rather have a husband whose character makes her proud than a husband who brings home a big paycheck. But she's ashamed of him. I challenge you at dinner this afternoon. Discuss these things and see if you don't agree. Go to chapter 20 with me, verse 7. You see, righteousness, that matter of our character, affects not only our relationship with our spouse, but it affects our relationship with our kids too. It affects our kids. Proverbs 20, verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. You know what? Your kids are going to watch your walk. Your kids are going to watch the kind of life you live at home, the kind of life you live behind closed doors, the kind of life that the public never gets a wisp of. Your kids see that. And if you're a man of righteousness and integrity, if you are a man chayil, your kids are going to watch that and are going to want to be like you and they're going to be proud of you. I've mentioned before, when I was growing up, my parents gave me all sorts of examples of what not to do as a parent and a spouse. Our kids are watching us. The children of a righteous man are blessed because they will have that godly example to follow, because they will have the blessings of God that God brings on that righteous parent that will necessarily shower over the rest of the family. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's really confusing. He talks about, you know, that you should stay with your spouse and you as the believer in a marriage, even if your spouse is not saved, that because of that your children are blessed. Well, it doesn't mean your children get to go to heaven because you are. But it means because you are the believer in the family, God will bless that whole family, that whole household, because God's blessing you. And some of those blessings are just going to automatically spill over on the rest of the people in your household. Righteousness, integrity. Chapter 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by Yahweh rather than sacrifice. It's one of the most often quoted passages and principles in the New Testament from the Old Testament. God desires righteousness and justice rather than sacrifice. Remember when Saul came back from the war with the Amalekites? God had said, I want you to go to wipe them out completely. And Samuel met him on the way and Saul said, oh, hi, blessed are the Lord. I have done the bidding of the Lord. I did what God told me to do. And Samuel just shredded him with that penetrating question, what then is this bleating of sheep that I hear? Saul, God told you to obliterate, wipe out, annihilate the Amalekites and everything that was theirs. You didn't do that. Well, the people brought them back to sacrifice to your God. And Samuel said basically the same thing, to obey is better than sacrifice. Again, kids are watching. If they see somebody radically different on Sunday morning when you show up at church, they see somebody radically different than they saw Friday night when you came home from work or from wherever you stopped on the way up after work. They're going to see the hypocrisy. They're going to see that hypocrisy. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Exactly the point I made earlier. From God's perspective even, God is happier with a man who is poor, but who is a man of integrity. It's not the word chayil here, but it would be a man who is chayil. It's a different word. It has the idea of unity. A man who's the same Sunday morning, Monday afternoon, and Friday night. His life is unified. His life is not two-faced or three-faced or four-faced. He's a man of integrity. Righteousness and integrity. It's very difficult to love someone you don't respect. But if there is someone that you highly, deeply respect for the character and quality of their lives, if you are married to a person who is chayil, I'm not saying to that spouse, okay, you can take it easy on your looks and you can, you know, just forget about cleaning the house because he'll overlook it. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that I believe a spouse who is married to a person chayil will be more than happy to overlook some other faults, some other shortcomings, if they are proud of their spouse's character. If they are not, if you do not have a character that they can be proud of, then I suggest to you, it really doesn't matter how much money you make or how good you look. It doesn't. Okay, let's cover some more quickly. Go back to chapter 3 with me. I believe the second character trait that God's looking for and that will be special and important to a spouse is the character trait of kindness. Chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of man. What two characteristics is it? Kindness and truth. Kindness and truth. Chapter 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of Yahweh, one keeps away from evil. I think the first part of that verse, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, I think that means that in a relationship, inevitably, because we are fallen people, we're going to hurt the other person. We're going to say something unkind, we're going to do something thoughtless and inconsiderate, and that's going to happen. But if that person knows your general character trait is kindness and truth and integrity and chayil, I think what it's saying is, you know, when you flub up, when you stumble, when you do something wrong, they're going to be much more willing to cut you some slack because they know that's not normal for you. They're going to be willing to cut you some slack. Chapter 19, verse 22, let me just read it for you. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. You have the choice between being kind or being unkind and getting rich. Pick kindness and poor and poverty. The portrait of that excellent wife, that Chayil woman, beginning in Proverbs 31, verse 10. Chapter 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. See, it goes both ways. Men and women, one of the most important characteristics is kindness. Where did we ever get the idea that it's okay to be unkind and rude to our spouses? I've known people that speak more kindly, more politely to waiters and waitresses that they'll never see again in their life than they speak to the spouse that they're going to live with the rest of their life. I don't understand that. I don't get that. Why would we do that? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for an answer. But kindness, truth. Again, chapter 3, verse 3, we already read it. Chapter 4, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. I remember a couple that I counseled, did marriage counseling with. The wife was a believer, the husband was not. The husband made a profession of accepting Christ as Savior through the marriage counseling. But you know what? You couldn't believe a thing that came out of his mouth. He would lie about big things, he would lie about little things, he would lie about stupid things, he would lie about anything. It just, the guy seemed to have, you know, a falsehood gene in him or something. That was his default mode, was to lie. And in spite of the fact that right now, he seems to be living for the Lord, that seems that his conversion was true, because he had that habit of lying, that marriage ended up in divorce. Well, there was an affair too. Beloved, your spouse needs to be able to trust you. When you come home from work late and your spouse says, "My, you're late tonight," and you say, "Yeah, I had to work overtime." Your spouse needs to be able to absolutely believe you were working overtime. If you have a habit of lying and your spouse thinks, "Yeah, what if they were really working overtime or if they met somebody on the way home?" You need to have such a reputation for truth that your word is never questioned. Your word is never questioned because you have that reputation. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Let me just read them quickly for you. "For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them." Nothing crooked or perverted. That means not only do I always speak the truth, but I don't speak trash either. I don't trash talk. Humility. Chapter 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Humility. Chapter 21, verse 24. "Proud, haughty, scoffer, are his names who acts with insolent pride." 22 verse 4, "The reward of humility and the fear of Yahweh are riches, honor, and life." God rejects, God hates the proud, God hates pride and a haughty spirit, but God elevates and respects the humble. Verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." I don't want to ask for a show of hands how many of you have had to live with a proud person. It ain't fun. They're always right. They know it all. Their way is always best. They don't need to bother listening to you because they already know it all. Living with a proud person is no fun. Finally, I believe God is concerned not only about kindness in general, but specifically graciousness to the poor. Chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Still in chapter 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him, his maker. And I'm not saying that you need to be gullible and foolish. I'm not saying that you ought to give a buck to everybody standing beside the stop sign and, you know, holding the sign that says we'll work for money and just try to offer them a job. Okay? On the other hand, we run the risk of hardening our hearts to people who have legitimate needs. And that's tragic. Of all the people in the world who ought to be gracious to the poor, it ought to be Christians. It ought to be believers. It ought to be those of us who have received such abundance of blessing and riches from God. Proverbs 19:17, he who is gracious to the poor man lends to Yahweh, and he will repay him for his good deed. God will make it up to you. 21 verse 13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, and he who gives some of his food to the poor. We try to be responsible. We try to be helpful. We have a food pantry. People call us and ask for money. We don't give them money. There's too much opportunity for them to abuse that. But we don't want to see anybody go hungry. We try to have food available that we can offer them, and a lot of people turn it down. They want money. That tells me it was probably a wise decision to not give it to them. Being gracious to the poor. Look at chapter 25 with me. Verse 21. If your best friend is hungry, give him food to eat. No, that's not what yours says either. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and Yahweh will reward you. There it is again. If you give to the poor, whether he's anonymous poor, whether he's nameless, faceless poor, or whether he's your poor enemy, if you give to the poor, Yahweh will reward you and repay you. Chapter 31, verse 20, again in that description of the Chayil woman. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. What a great picture. She doesn't give them something, she gives them her hand. She offers them help. She offers them substantial ministry. Not just a hand out, but help, so that they can change and be better. We have a lot of very centered, selfish people in the world. And again, commercials that you watch try to foster that. You deserve more. You only go around once, so go for all the gusto, blah, 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 garbage. We ought to be men and women chayil. We ought to be men and women of righteousness and integrity, kindness, truth, humility, and graciousness. We ought to be men and women whose spouses swell with pride over our character. You want to know the most important thing I think people are looking for in a spouse? They're looking for someone chayil. a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, but someone who is a man or woman of integrity and godliness and righteousness. A man whose character is above all. That's what people want in a spouse. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you for the pictures of that we have of men like Boaz and women like Ruth, men like Joseph who fled from Potiphar's wife rather than giving in to her seductions. Father, we see in your word men and women who are chayil, so that we see a picture of what it looks like. Tragically, Father, we see a lot of people who aren't. Work in our hearts, Father. Strengthen us. Give us that strength of character and integrity that we will be known as men and women chayil, both within our church, but even more importantly, Father, out in the world, where maybe they don't know what we do on Sunday morning, but they watch us and they see how we react. They see how we respond. We see how we face temptation, and they see men and women chayil. Father, may they want to know you who has made us that, because they see that in us. Strengthen our hearts, Father. Strengthen our character, that you might thereby strengthen our marriages and strengthen our church and strengthen our whole culture. For Jesus' sake, we ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.